book of Jude. You know, this letter is one of the briefest in the New Testament, but it's by no means unimportant. G. Campbell Morgan, who is one of my favorite commentators, he says the central teaching of this letter is the peril of apostasy. I preached this message at this conference because Mr. Lauritsen, who sponsors the conference, he said, could you bring us something from the Word in light of the fact that we're seeing so many people leave the faith? You know, at one point said they were Christians and now saying they're not Christians at all. And he said, can you share something from the Word in that regard? Well, that's what apostasy means. Apostasy is the desertion of one's religious faith, beliefs, or principles. The Greek word apostasy occurs only twice in our New Testament. One of those instances, it's mentioned as a characteristic of the end times. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, speaking of the coming of the Lord, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The word apostasia there is the falling away. He's saying the day of the Lord will not come unless there's a falling away first. Defection and apostasy, among other things, will characterize the last days. The presence of apostasy is not in itself indicative of the end of the church age, but the increase of it is. Apostasy is both present and future. Future, when the climactic apostasy will occur, which leads to the religious reign of the man of sin, the Antichrist, during the tribulation period. So we may expect apostasy to become increasingly widespread as we draw near to the tribulation days. Jude here, we're going to look this morning as we have time, and we'll stop when it gets stopping time, because I'm sure I won't get through all of this morning. Jude's going to tell us and describe for us what these apostates are like. He says in verse 4, these are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look closely at what this word lewdness means. It's an important principle here. Well, let's just go ahead and define it now. The word lewdness, or if you're looking at the Old King James, lasciviousness, and probably most people, if you ask, what's lasciviousness? Most people wouldn't be able to tell you. What is the word here, and what's it mean? The word is alselgeia, and it's an attitude that characterizes the person who acknowledges no restraints, who dares whatever his impulsive heart and unrestrained desires may suggest. Read that again. It's an attitude, and we're going to later see how that attitude comes out. It speaks to the fact that they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. There's a definite attitude here. It's an attitude that characterizes the person who acknowledges no restraints, who dares whatever his impulsive heart and unrestrained desires may suggest. You note in the passage, the description of them bears out this definition. Verse 8 says, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 18 and 19, it says, they walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So that's a little bit of a description of what is going to characterize the apostasy, and particularly the apostates in the end time. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on this, he pointed out the fact that apostasy involves both intellectual, that is doctrinal, as well as volitional or lifestyle elements. We won't take the time to look at all the scriptures, but the doctrinal characteristics of apostasy. An apostate denies the doctrine of the Trinity. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They deny the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. That's 1 John 4, 3 and 2 John 7. And they deny the doctrine of the return of Christ, 2 Peter 3, 4. There'll be mockers in the last day saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things are just carrying on as they always have. They'll deny the doctrine of the return of Christ. So there's a doctrinal element to this apostasy. But there's also a lifestyle that characterizes this apostasy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn over there quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 18 characteristics of these individuals are given. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be, and then there's 18 descriptive things given, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, etc., etc. So 18 different lifestyle characteristics describing these apostates in the last days. If you'll bear with me, I'll read you a little bit from Dr. Morgan's commentary as he addresses this idea that apostasy is both intellectual and doctrinal, or doctrinal and lifestyle. He says, apostasy is not finally intellectual. It is volitional, but it is closely united with the intellectual. It may be very difficult for us to say whether apostasy from Christ, the denial of faith, the turning of the back upon the Lord himself, begins with intellectual doubt or moral declension. If I were asked personally for an opinion, and I shall only give as a personal opinion, I should be inclined to say that the very order in which Jude has stated it is a revelation of the order in which it happens. First, some moral declension, some disobedience to the Lord himself, some turning of the grace of God into lasciviousness, the outcome of which is some denial of the Lord and Master himself. My own conviction is that heresy within the church is almost invariably the outcome of disloyalty to the teaching of the Lord at some point in the life. When a man turns the grace of God into lasciviousness, when he consents to act upon the idea that because he stands in grace, therefore his conduct is of very little moment, he is apostatizing. That is the most terrible of all apostasies. There have been periods when that apostasy has been formulated into a definite doctrine. The antinomian heresy declared that because a man is in Christ, he cannot be lost, and therefore it matters little what his conduct may be, because nothing he can do can sever as between Christ and himself. That is apostasy in its worst form. No man can hold that doctrine without denying the Lord and Master. That is to deny everything for which he stood, to deny the real meaning and purpose of his dying, to deny the whole purpose of his heart as he came to destroy the works of the devil, in order to make possible to a man a life of purity, to save man not merely from punishment of sin, but from sin itself. To continue in sin that grace may abound is to deny the perfection of his person, the passion of his heart that bore him through the cross, and his purpose for the establishment of the kingdom of God in righteousness and holiness through the whole world. Now, what's he saying? He's not denying the fact that a person who's saved is always saved. They're not going to lose their salvation. What he's addressing is the person who says, because that's true, then it doesn't matter how I behave. Now, the Bible is clear. The person who can sin continually and there's no chastening, there's no conviction, they're not genuinely saved. But he's addressing the fact, individuals here, and it keys in on this phrase here, where it says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness or lewdness. They literally redefine the grace of God in such a way that it makes allowance for their sinful lifestyle. And we're seeing a lot of that today from preachers and in books, that as Dr. Campbell says, as there's moral decline, then people start making allowances for that in their belief. Now, we've seen it recently. You know, as we've watched the decline in morals, people living together versus being married, same-sex marriages. We have also watched churches rethink and adjust their doctrinal beliefs to accommodate the declining morals. Now, major mainline denominations have changed their position in regard to same-sex marriage and now allow it, saying, well, the vicar of the Anglican Church here, he's since moved on, he wrote to the Taupo Times, and this is his very comment. He says, in regard to same-sex marriage, he says, the Bible presents more than one model of love, he said. And in one letter to the editor, he was taking to task the vicar from West Hamilton because he was the only vicar on the North Island that was the holdout that wouldn't get on board to be okay with same-sex marriage. That's what I'm talking about. You see the moral decline, and then you see the doctrinal beliefs shift to accommodate, keep pace with the moral decline. So he's saying there's both a doctrinal aspect as well as a lifestyle aspect to this apostasy. The scriptures here describe this apostasy as both secretive, verse 4 says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, as well as occurring within the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So the Bible presents this apostasy as secretive as well as occurring within the church. We won't take the time, but there's numerous scriptures that allude to or foretell of this apostasy that would come. You remember the parable of the Lord about the wheat and the tares. And the workers were alarmed when the crop was coming to time to harvest, and they're like, where did these tares come from? Acts chapter 20, as Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders there, and he says, you need to be watchful because people are going to rise right from your own midst, teaching wrong doctrine. 1 Corinthians 11:19 speaks of the fact that some went out from us because they were not of us. So a number of scriptures that speak of this. That's a little bit of a definition of what is apostasy. It's a departure from the faith. It involves not only doctrine, but lifestyle, and sort of one seems to follow the other. And it's, I think the phrase that captures it the most here is this turning the grace of God into lewdness. You know, sometimes in the conversations, people are just like, oh, you just got to show grace. You just got to be gracious to these people. Well, yes, we should love the person, but we should never alter the grace of God to accommodate and say that lifestyle is okay. If God has said it's a sin, then we ought to say it's a sin. And that's what he is descriptive of this apostasy. They're altering. That's what it means. The word turn there has the idea they're changing it into something it's not. They're changing the grace of God, making allowance for the pursuit of their sinful lifestyle. Now let's look at a portrait of an apostate. First of all, their deeds, how they behave. verse 4 says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." That is, they enter into a group secretively with evil intent. The root of this word is used in Galatians 2:4, where it says, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." He says they secretly brought in, they came in by stealth. And perhaps the reason these apostates were able to creep in unnoticed was perhaps due to a slackness in their watchfulness and earnestness in contending for fighting for the truth. And verse 3, it told them, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." So these apostate individuals crept in unnoticed, I think, due to a lack of watchfulness and a lack of earnestness. And watchfulness requires a familiarity with and knowledge of what is true, so that when a counterfeit presents itself, we are able to detect it immediately. And I think so many Christians are so unversed doctrinally that a preacher or somebody else can stand up and just give heresy. And they're like, "Amen, yeah, that's right." They don't know any different. They don't know enough doctrine to know the truth well enough to recognize it. And he's saying you've got to be watchful. You need to know the truth so well. Jesus told us, he said, they'll come to you, the wolves in sheep's clothing. The wolves are out there, and if you don't know the truth, they'll look like a sheep to you. But underneath, they're a wolf. So it requires watchfulness. It also requires an earnestness in contending for the faith. And that requires us to have such a love and high regard for the truth that we are willing to fight to defend it. Now, do you love the truth enough that you're willing to speak up when it's under attack? When someone's trying to alter, to change the grace of God? Now, here in Jude, he says that they feast with you without fear. And perhaps the reason they could feast with you without fear was because they didn't think anyone would speak up to oppose them. They're right there among you, and they're going to the love feast or observing the Lord right there with you with no concern, no worry, no fear. So they crept in unnoticed, and we've looked at the second thing here. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Now, being devoid of reverence for God and lacking any appreciation of holiness, they were turning, literally altering the intended impact of that grace into a license for immorality. That's the way the NIV translates that word, a license for immorality. They maintain that God's grace, by freely and abundantly pardoning their sins, released them from the bondage of law and gave them liberty to follow freely the instincts and yearnings of their inner nature. Arguing from mercy to liberty, they justify their what does antinomian mean? That's a big word. Anti is against. Nomos is law. Against law. You know, we hear a lot of discussion of that today. We hear modern preachers say, the Old Testament's irrelevant. You know, don't preach the law anymore. Now, what does the Bible say? In Galatians, Paul asked the question, what purpose serveth the law? And what was the answer? Oh, no purpose. It's irrelevant. No, he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He says, the law came in so we'd know we were sinners. And later in that same book, he says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law has a purpose. Helps us know what sin is and that we're sinners. He says it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And you listen to some preachers today, you think, The schoolmaster has gone into retirement and he's no longer needed to bring people to Christ. There is a purpose, but you have this antinomian, don't preach the law. You know, that's why we don't hear much preaching against sin, too. It's all about grace. You know, we're not under law, we're under grace. So you understand that kind of discussion is happening today. You see, they vaunted their liberty. A lot of people talk about Christian liberty. They used it as an excuse to engage in open lasciviousness or moral debauchery. That's what's descriptive of these persons. Verse 7 says, they were as Sodom and Gomorrah. They've given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, verse 7. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. Verse 16, they walk according to their own lusts. Verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So this turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, it's a redefining God's grace to say God's grace makes allowance for me to pursue my sinful lifestyle. Listen to the scriptures. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's what's happening here. They're using their liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. You see, these apostates were pressing for a more relaxed understanding of grace that would allow the unrestrained indulgence of their wanton desires. This is the exact opposite of the emphasis of the book of Jude. Verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Not define grace so that it allows you more and more of your wickedness. Turn to Titus chapter 2, because this is an important verse, because this clearly shows what's true as opposed to their defining grace so that it makes allowance for their ungodliness. Titus 2, verse 11. Says, for the grace of God, that's what he's talking about in Jude as well, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, the true grace of God is not something that makes allowance for the pursuit of our worldly lusts. The true grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You can see they're diametrically opposed to one another. And then verse 4 says, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The verb used here and the objects that follow it suggest an attitude that refuses to submit to authority. That's what we see here. It says they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. It suggests an attitude that refuses to submit to authority. It means to deny, to refuse to agree with, to refuse to follow. You see, their professed acceptance of God's grace was a cloak under which they justified their immoral conduct. Although they claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, Jude says that by rejecting his moral demands, they are in fact disowning him as their master and repudiating his authority as Lord. Again, this emphasis today of, you know, the law has no place, we're under grace. Don't preach to me the commandments. we'll come to this later. We won't get to it today. But there is a direct tie between keeping the commandments and, as Jude says later, keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he who keeps his commandments, he says, you'll abide in my love. So this attitude of, you know, don't tell me the commandments, we're not under law, don't have to do that. You know, that's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Titus put it this way. He says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny it. You know, it's a denial of the authority of God. It's a denial of the authority of his word. I shared with you the illustration, and hopefully you don't know who I'm talking about, but the person who, you know, came and said, you know, wouldn't be coming to church anymore. And I said, you know, okay, you know, that's fine. But I said, you know, the scripture tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So you really need to find a good church, take your family and your children to, so they can be taught the word of God. And I quoted him that verse, Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And he looked at me and he said, well, that's your interpretation. You know, it's not an interpretive problem. That comment says, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to be bound by that scripture. That is a denial of the authority of the word of God. I mean, that's just a clear statement of God's word. He's saying, this is an attitude of, you know, don't give me the commandments. Don't tell me what God says. I don't want to be bound by that. I want to be unrestrained. And we see that happening a lot. It's a denial of the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A denial. And quickly, we've got a few minutes. We'll look at the attitude. Then we'll finish. Their daring attitude. Now, the fact that these apostates were undeterred. By the warnings of past judgment, notice all the examples of past judgment that the Lord pointed out. Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels that didn't keep their first estate. He names later Balaam and Cain and other individuals. He says they're undeterred by that warning. He says this is indicative of their audacity. Says, first of all, verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. What's he saying here? Jude describes these apostates as out of touch with reality. Their perverted views and unrestrained conduct made them like dreamers living in the arbitrary fancies of their own imagination. They substituted the unreal world of their fancies for the real world of divine truth and righteousness. Dreaming that they were free and independent, they yielded to their imaginations and daringly ignored the warnings of the past that God would judge such conduct. He says they're dreamers. They're not living in the reality of you're going to be held to the truth and accountable, and not living in light of that reality. They think that they're going to be able to just carry on with their unrestrained lifestyle and there's not going to be any consequence. He says they're in a dream world. They're in a dream world. Verse 8 says they reject authority. They reject authority. The word authority here is from the same root as the word Lord in verse 4, Lord Jesus Christ. These apostates reject the lordship of Christ over their lives. They reject the authority of his word as binding upon their lives. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, as they despise authority. This describes their inner attitude. The idea is they set at naught. They render it null and void what God has said. In other words, I don't believe it. I don't believe it applies to me. So it's an attitude that says, I won't be ruled, I won't be governed by God and His Word. Now here in Jude, verse 12, he describes them, it says, serving only themselves. They've got one authority, and it's them. It's what they think and what they want to allow, and that's their authority. Serving themselves. And then finally, the describer says, is speaking evil of dignitaries. The word speak evil here is the word we get our English word from, blaspheme. It has the idea to speak reproachfully or injuriously of someone. So they blaspheme, they speak evil of dignitaries. Commentators are not in agreement as to who the word dignitaries refers to. Whether it's a reference to human leaders denoting civil or church authorities, or to angelic beings, because he goes on to mention Michael, the archangel. But the point here is, whichever one it's referring to, the point is that they are unafraid to rail upon individuals who hold a position of authority higher than their own. They're unafraid to speak evil, to rail at someone who clearly has a position of authority higher than their own. That's why Michael is brought into it. Their behavior is in striking contrast to that of Michael, the archangel he's called. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 speaks of him as one of the chief princes. So Michael clearly had a high ranking as an angel. And yet it says when he was disputing with the devil, not even Michael in his high position of one of the highest angels would rail or revile against the devil. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. But here, they clearly are unafraid to speak evil of those who hold a higher authority than their own. Then in verse 10, suggests that they are blind to spiritual realities. That's true because verse 19 tells us they don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. It says, instead, they corrupt themselves by what they know naturally, like brute beasts. So he says they don't have the Spirit. They're totally blind to spiritual truth and spiritual realities. And he says, what they know naturally. Naturally has the idea that their understanding is limited only to the physical and natural, that which is instinctive. They are like animals who are governed by the instinctive desires, the impulses of appetite and passion and sensual pleasure. He says, the spiritual aspect is missing. They're just like animals that all they have is a natural, instinctive response. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this. It says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So they're natural. He says they're like animals. They have no spiritual understanding at all. So we've looked at their deeds. We've looked at their attitude. And again, the reason Jude is taking the time to do this, he's saying these individuals have crept in unnoticed. Let me tell you what they look like. In America, when the police are looking for a criminal, they'll often put out what's called a BOLO. That means be on the lookout for. Or let's say we've issued an APB. That's an all points bulletin. It was interesting. In Australia, they call it a KLOF. That means keep a lookout for. But often when they do that, there'll be a picture or a sketch attached. Not so the public can, if they see that individual. Well, that's what Jude is doing here. He's issuing a BOLO. He's issuing a KLOF. He says these apostates have crept into the church unnoticed. Let me tell you what they look like. Let me tell you how they behave. Let me tell you what their attitude is. Because you need to be able to identify. Because they're a danger. They're a danger. We're going to learn later, their intent is to allure people away, to lead people astray. And so here he starts out, he says, let me tell you what to look for. Because you need to be on the watch. And particularly more so as we get near the end times. Because he says this is going to be a characteristic that they're going to be right there. Well, we'll pick up from there next time and look some more about Jude's instruction in light of the end times and the apostasy that's going to characterize it. That's bound prayers we close.